Well, good morning to you. Happy Mother's Day. I think what we're going to do today is going to be one mother of a message. Because in this message, we are going to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, the good news, which Paul tells us is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the last couple of weeks, we have been going through the fourth and fifth chapters of 2 Corinthians. And all week, I have been consumed with the last verses of the fifth chapter. I need to attempt to set a context. If this is the first time you're listening to a message presented at the God School, well, you're welcome. My recommendation is that you go back and listen to the two preceding messages. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, this which is called Christianity is not a religion, as so many peoples of the world have their so-called religions. Which have their traditions and ceremonies. And God knows there be many people who would make Christianity a religion. But it is not. Christianity is, well, I'll let the message today define it. Paul is comparing in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians the ministry of the law of Moses, he says, in the sixth verse, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. He says in the eighth verse, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And he's comparing it and to without going verse by verse, he says that the glory of the law was to be done away with. And this New Testament was rather more glorious. He says in the 18th verse of the third chapter, but with an open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the self same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says of this New Testament relationship with God that the new man, the inward man, is renewed day by day. He puts it in this context in the 18th verse of the fourth chapter, while we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And if the emphasis of what you call Christianity are or is on things that are seen, my hope today is that your viewpoint will change. And that the eternal Spirit, which God promises and gifts to His chosen, of which we have a part payment, not whole, but part, allow us to have some understanding of what God in the gospel of Christ has done, is doing, and will continue to do until we are wholly changed into that self same image of the glory of God. I'm going back over again. I'm going to read the verses and hopefully come back and make again a presentation of the gospel to a point of edification. Paul says in the 15th verse of the 5th chapter, let's go to the 14th verse. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. Condition. God found us all in. Paul says in the Ephesian letter, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, has he quickened? What's he talking about? He's talking about something spiritual. God, the scripture declares, is a spirit. And it goes on to say, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, in his day, Jesus, by many, is called a good and wise teacher. But if we go and read the accounts of his life, particularly in the Gospels, he claimed to be more than human, and the evidence that he offered for that claim was that he would rise again from the dead. I can't get by the resurrection, because now is Christ risen? Fact. He says, because of this, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. He says, yea, though we have known Christ, we've heard about Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth, know we him no more. Don't see Christ in the flesh. He's risen. He's done his work and has sat down at the right hand of God. I have to throw this in. But it says of his position on that throne at the right hand of God, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's not left us alone, folks. Paul goes on and he makes this incredible statement. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and we are in Christ when we are acting in faith, and faith is acting on the promises of God. It is grabbing hold of the promises of God. It is, those promises are found in his word, not in our imaginations, not founded in the traditions of men, but the promises are found in his word. And are available, all are available to his children. And again, to repeat, we are in Christ when he's in us. He dwells in us by faith. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation, not a transformed old creation, something totally new. We as Christians become a dual person. Though in the Spirit, as it says, we died with Christ, yet this old man's still alive. It's going to continue to sin. New Testament word hamartia means to come short of the glory of God in the flesh. But we have this new nature. It's a new creation. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him that is in Christ. In these four verses, 18 through 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, we encounter a word, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different times. The word reconciled. (Clears throat) I got captured by this word this week. I want to read something from a book written by James Stewart. It's called A Man in Christ. It is a most wonderful work. It is a work which captured my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, and I believe a reminder, a guide for him, as he, like no other man I've ever been exposed to, put God and the gospel of Christ on display . I'm going to read from a couple of different passages. Stewart says, when he, that is Paul, speaks of reconciliation, is he thinking of a change in the attitude of God? Or is it a mutual process which he has in view? Or is it man, not God at all, who needs to be reconciled? He goes on to say, Christianity is not to be understood by the analogy of any other faith, whatever. If we think to understand it so, we are sure to blunder badly. It is much too independent and original. With one voice, the pagan creeds declare that man must take steps to reconcile his God or to restore himself to favor. Christianity cuts clean across this and declares the exact opposite. God is the reconciler. God, in his changeless and unwearying love, has taken the initiative, has broken into the atmosphere of man's hostility, and has thrown down every estranging barrier that guilt and hopelessness and dull resentment can erect. That the willing God seeks to bring unwilling men to his holy fellowship is the uniform teaching of the scriptures and the heart of the gospel. The answer to our question about subject and object stands out clear. It is God who reconciles, man who is reconciled. So what of this word, reconciled? Bear with me, I got lots of books here and pages and got So I'll just take you on the journey I went on. What about this word reconcile? So I went to my Webster's. So I just, you know, I'm not a walking dictionary. I'm going to give you Webster's definition. It says to conciliate anew, to restore union and friendship after estrangement, to adjust or settle as differences or quarrels, to bring to a acquiescence or quiet submission, as to reconcile oneself to afflictions, to make consistent or congruous. It's followed by a with or a to. Here's one that grabbed me. To remove apparent discrepancies. You know, you can reconcile a checkbook, an estranged husband and wife can be reconciled. These are true definitions, understanding the English word. But I have this, 1,400-page book, The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, by Gerald Kittle. And this may be a little boring, but I pray, God, you stay interested, because I believe as we dig into that which is being translated out of the Greek into the English, greater insight is going to be given into this, which we call the gospel. The root word of where we're going is alasso. It means to change. We have a word in the Greek, antilagma. It means to exchange. We have the word apolasso. It means to release. We have the word dialasso, also to exchange. Katalasso, to reconcile. Ko katalage, reconciliation. Apolakasso, apakatalasso, to reconcile. Alasso, the basic sense is to make other than it is. Romans 4 says, God, speaking of God, who is able to call that which is not as though it is. Antilagma means, this means purchase money, equivalent, substitute. It occurs in the New Testament in Mark, not to stress the infinitive worth of the human soul, but to show that divine judgment is so serious that in it no exchange or equivalent for a forfeited life is possible. Apalasso. This means to alter by removal, to do away. To do away with such nuances as dismiss, liberate, to absent oneself, to withdraw. To break free. Dialos, or this word, has such varied meanings as to alter or exchange, to distinguish oneself, to reconcile. An example given is in Matthew 5:24. In the sense to reconcile, i.e. to see to it that the offended brother renounces his anger. Katalasso. It's also apokatalasso. Kokatalege. With the thought of change predominating. This word can mean to change, to exchange, to reconcile, or reconcile oneself. The religious use of the word katalasso outside the New Testament. The group plays no part in pagan expiatory rites, though it has a religious sense in some writings of Sophocles. In Judaism, God is said to be reconciled in the sense that his wrath gives way to grace, the example through prayer, confession, or conversion. You find that word in the second book of Maccabees. Oh, how could he quote that unscriptural book? I'm being facetious, but this use is rare. The word corresponds to rabbinic terms for to placate, to reconcile oneself, to be reconciled, to reconcile in relationship, in relations with others or with God. Katalasso in the New Testament, husband and wife, Greek marriage records have apalasetai for marital separation and katalasetai for reconciliation. Along these lines, a separated wife is told in 1 Corinthians to be reconciled to her husband. The meaning being not necessarily that she is at fault, but she is actively to seek reconciliation. Listen, listen, listen. A second meaning, God and man. In the New Testament only, Paul uses the term for the divine human relation. God is not reconciled, nor does he reconcile himself, but he himself reconciles us or the world to himself. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. While we are reconciled to God. Stop there for a minute, because he would bring us to this verse in the fifth chapter of Romans. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. I have a note from that verse. It goes like this: to cause one to cease and another to take its place. Exchange. God in Christ took upon himself flesh and blood. And in so doing, he exchanged, he gave his life for us, that we might have life. Let's continue. While we are reconciled to God, Romans 5:10, or reconcile ourselves to him, 2 Corinthians 5:20, katalasien denotes a transformation of the state between God and us, and therewith of our own state. For by it we become new creatures, no longer ungodly or sinners. He's talking about the new creation, folks. He's not talking about this old man. He's not talking like so much of the church wants to do to change this old man. It says that God shall change our vile bodies over there. But through Christ, not only has he taken care of our sinful state, because he has laid all our sins on Christ, but he has, by his Spirit, made us a new creation. It says, for by it we become new creatures, no longer ungodly or sinners, but he says justified, I'm going to say righteousified, with God's love shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5:6. God has not changed. The change is in our relation to him, and consequently, in our whole lives. Reconciliation is through the death of Jesus. He was made sin for us, and we are made God's righteousness in him. That's the 21st verse of this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Thus, reconciliation is parallel to, he says, justification. I'm going to say righteousification. The example is not imputing. 2 Corinthians 5:19. I want to, you know, it's the King James says, not imputing their sins. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. The New American Standard says, to himself, not counting their trespasses. The interlinear says, not reckoning to them. The word in the Greek is logisomenos. The root being logo, meaning to speak. God spoke and nothing became everything. His word is more powerful than anything that we might see, feel, or encounter. I wanted to bring this out. It's a verb, logisomenos. It's a present participle. It's in the middle voice. The astonishing thing. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not speaking their trespasses unto them anymore. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let me read another part. I'm sorry. I said it's a mother of a message. You're getting the whole message. In it, guilt is removed. Yet reconciliation also entails a change whereby the love of Christ comes to constrain us. And we no longer live for ourselves. We read that. On the basis of God's reconciling act in Christ, the call goes out. Be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is not just a transaction, but has personal effects which are known to the conscience and may be adduced in an answer to opponents. That's a response of the 11th verse of this 5th chapter. These effects are the work of the Holy Spirit, who enables us, even though we are sinners, to walk in the Spirit. By the Spirit, we are thus made active in reconciliation through the word of reconciliation that, now he says, that comes to us as a request. But he goes on to say, yet we are active only in the sense of receiving reconciliation. Not of affecting it. So that we may also be said to be reconciled. So, sorry, I've got pages I have to go through again. Wherein it says in this 20th verse, translation, be reconciled. The word is in the aorist. It states an absolute fact, and it is passive. In context to us, we are but the recipients. We are but the recipients. God's reconciling us. Stay with me. Reconciliation is affected by Christ's death, inasmuch as this is not just to our advantage or a revelation of God's love, but a vicarious action, an exchange, in which the God who judges is also the God who reconciles. Yet reconciliation is a broader term than, he says, justification. I'm going to say righteousification. For if it embraces forgiveness, it also establishes a basis for the appeal in this be ye reconciled and finds fulfillment in the loving response, which the appeal evokes. Katalege, the meaning is first exchange, then reconciliation. Used only by Paul in the New Testament, it denotes divine dispensation. Paul's word and work are the work and ministry of Kotologia, reconciliation. They bring God's reconciling action in Christ before people by an appeal which leads believers to receive reconciliation. In this sense, reconciliation of the world is a continuing action through the ministry. This 21st verse of 2 Corinthians 5. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Enough of my words, enough of Kittle's words, enough of Webster's words, enough of Stewart's words. I want to give God's word, his witness to this verse, to that first part, for he has made him to be sin for us. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the greatest definition of sin. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:12, speaking of Christ again. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered. They thought he was like them. He was numbered with the transgressions, with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. The New Testament tells us that he is always making intercession for us transgressors. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Speaking of Christ, 1 Peter 22 says, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. And the 24th verse says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Listen to the witness of Scripture. For ye were sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And ye know, 1 John 3:5, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As I said last week, that word made is in the middle voice. God did this for himself. We are the beneficiary recipients. God's work of salvation. Here's witness. For therein is a righteousness, is a righteousness, properly translated, Romans 1:17, of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith, Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that faitheth. A serious question. Are you being influenced by that voice which says you gotta change, or which says, look at me, look at my flesh, look what God has done for me? I'm not dismissing that God does enter in to all things to work his good, and that if he chooses to bless in the flesh, to heal or to give great supply or this, that, or the other thing. But that's icing on the cake, folks. It's not the substance. The substance is the spirit, the new creation in Christ, which shall spend eternity with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9 says of Paul, let's go to the eighth. He gives a wonderful testimony. I don't have time to go into it all. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to add one more thing before I leave you today. Read the 6th chapter of this 2 Corinthians. Compare it to so many of those prosperity preachers that seem to have come and infiltrated the church. They're nothing but ravening wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Not teaching the word of God, but talking to people with itching ears. They're scratching their ears. Oh, this is what I really want. This is what me, myself, and I, my flesh wants. And they add to that. But that which we have spoken here today, that which God, through the Apostle Paul, has spoken, he says at the end of the 6th chapter, he says, 16th verse, And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be this 17th verse keep it in context, folks. New creation. A new man. An inward man, an inner man, a hidden man. Don't go back to the flesh. And the 18th verse says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. King James saith, the Lord Almighty. The Greek, Kyrios Pantokrator. That's the name of God. And its meaning is he who holds sway over all things. Our Father. We should be obedient. That is, give ear to what Kyrios Pantokrator says, for he holds sway over all things. And he says he will be our Father, and he is he has reconciled us to himself in making us a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news of Jesus Christ and God our Father, and the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.